The challenge before every one who preaches during Advent is to take a familiar passage, a story, and to try to have us either see something new or just look at it from a slightly different angle and have it come alive in a fresh way. I hope that I can do that today as we look at the glory of celebration, joy. We understand that in Christ we do have this inexpressible joy. And we celebrate this joy when we come to worship every Sunday. We celebrate it certainly at the birth of Christ for Christmas. But you know, every culture has its special times of celebration. And those are important. And every, not only culture, but every time throughout history, you can just see movements and what people celebrate. Whether it be the seasons, maybe the harvest is celebrated. I think something that's universal is we celebrate the birth of a child. And then we celebrate birthdays, and we celebrate anniversaries and weddings, and we celebrate occasions like graduations, typically from high school and college, but now it seems like we celebrate graduations from preschool and kindergarten and whatever else might be there. But we celebrate. It's a good thing, isn't it? To rejoice together in things that are good. We have a reason to celebrate today. We had it mentioned earlier about the elevator. That, here's something that we've desperately needed for years because quite a few people have a hard time going up and down the stairs. So when we have a fellowship event, they either have to go out to their car, drive down, and then come in, or if that just is too much, sometimes people just head home. And so now it's just a way of saying, you know, we stay. We enjoy together. So something that will serve us well, but be a great sense of celebration for us now. So we celebrate. Well, I want to look at this passage with the shepherds and the angels and to see the reasons for us to celebrate. What's the cause of our great joy? So if you want to follow along in your pew Bibles or your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 21. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Well, what we see in this passage is that the source of all good news and great joy is God. We would affirm that everything that is truly good comes from God. And we see this, the angel comes. Now, the angel is a messenger from God. So the angel is coming and is going to declare something to these shepherds. And What he declares is that to you today is born in the city of David. Now, in Bethlehem, the city of David. Why is it important for that? Well, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about genealogy and looking at Jesus' roots. And so tracing that out and saying that, you know, that matters. History matters. And God's connecting Jesus into this timeline, into history, mattered. And so it matters also that God connects a place, Bethlehem, the city of David, the great king, and through whom was a promise that there would be one that would come that would rule over Israel forever. And so this place, the city of David, fulfills the prophecy. We see this prophecy also. Prophet Micah says that, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days." So fulfilled in Jesus, but it's this place. It has significance. And it was probably this passage that when the Magi came and were trying to find out where Jesus was, and they went to Herod, and Herod had then the priests find out where it was that the Christ would be born. And they come back and they say, "Here." So it fulfills Scripture, telling us that God is in control of history, right? And God directs where this child is to be born, and directed the path of Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem through a census by the Roman government. God is able to do all of that. So God is the source of all good news. And the content of this good news is that who's going to be born? It is a Savior. We recognize that need for a Savior, don't we? That's why we're here, worshiping God, because God's love has touched us. We know that without God's grace, that we don't deserve life forever with God. So we need a Savior. But there's so much of the world around us that doesn't think that they need a Savior. People we talk to every day just think, "I'm okay, you're okay, that's fine. God just loves everybody," in this very generic sense. And the good news is that there is a Savior, because when we really do examine our lives, we know that they just don't add up. We are not people who are fully righteous before God. We cannot stand before a holy God and maintain composure. Look at that. An angel comes to the shepherds and they are in fear. How much more if we were to stand before the holy God? But with a Savior, being forgiven and being made right before God, we can stand before God without fear. And so we have a Savior that has come. It tells us that we also have a commission, don't we? To share with those around us this good news about a Savior. Not just a little baby that's born. You know, Christmas, people think it's cute. We have manger scenes, but there's significance there. It is our Savior, Christ, or in Hebrew, Messiah, or we translate it into English, just the Anointed One. Jesus was to be the Anointed One, the one to come and to fulfill the prophecies, the one who would rule, the one who would give life to us, Christ. Unique, none like him. And when the angels declare that this is Christ the Lord, pointing even more to this uniqueness of who Jesus is. This word, Lord, is used in the Greek version of the Old Testament. So it's what the people at the time of Jesus Many of them were reading, those who could read, they had what was called the Septuagint. And they would read the scriptures, and the word Lord was used for the special name of God. When the angel proclaims the one who is coming is Christ the Lord, not just saying that there's going to be someone who's going to come, it's going to be like a Lord or a master over you. He's pointing to the divinity of Jesus. This is the Lord God. And so the source of all of this good news comes from God and is embodied in Jesus Christ. God's glory is magnified through the things that are the smallest and the least. This story shows us that as the angel comes to shepherds, you go, why shepherds? Why not the priests? Why not the rulers? Shepherds. Shepherds were not held in high esteem by people. Shepherds were dirty. They smelled. They were unclean. They couldn't go into the temple unless they purified themselves first. Shepherds had a bad reputation because sometimes they didn't differentiate between mine and thine. And at some places, they weren't allowed to testify in court. They were considered unreliable witnesses. So you think about, at that time, the people who would be the lowest, perhaps the last person that would be invited to a celebration. Now you had Gentiles. They were out. Samaritans, those half-breeds, they're out. And then you have others like tax collectors, lepers, prostitutes, and shepherds. Those are all down there, the bottom. But God has this way of taking the least and showing that his power is magnified by either revealing things to them or working his grace through them and doing great things. And so it's not by accident that God reveals one of the greatest events in all of history to these shepherds, the people that wouldn't have been invited to most celebrations at that time. So we have the smallest, the least in shepherds. But what about Bethlehem? Here's this location. They're going, Bethlehem. Well, Bethlehem being the least, it's small, and not even considered to be anything like a clan in Israel. And yet God chose this small little town to do something great. Again, showing that it is the work of God. Jesus wasn't born in a palace. And just by virtue of that being royalty, that everyone would say, this is the one to bow down to. But in an obscure town, in Bethlehem. And then as he was laid in a manger, a feeding trough, then we scratch our head and say, what's with that? You know, we see the manger scenes, and you know, they're all just a best guess of what this was like there. We usually think that there's cows and goats and, you know, other animals that are around there, and we usually have straw on the ground, and then the manger usually has straw in it. We don't know exactly what it was like, but we do know that, especially compared to today's standards, it was filthy, right? It wasn't clean. It wasn't a sterile hospital. It wasn't even a comfortable room someplace. It was dirty. It was exposed to the elements. And yet it was the perfect place to lay Christ the Lord. Small, insignificant. Who would guess that the King of the universe was in this feeding trough? God takes what is small, sometimes what is despised, and turns that into something great. And then Joseph and Mary. Again, we have people who, by virtue of just who they are in their culture, are unknown. They're nobodies. They're not on the who's who's list. Even though their genealogies trace back to important people, they're just commoners. Mary is someone that people would probably whisper about. She's pregnant. They aren't even married yet. Again, God works his greatness in obscure places, in those who are considered by the culture around them as being the least, in order to show that it is God who does the work, that it is God's grace that is at work, and not something that we have earned, we merit, not something by virtue of our own genealogy, not something by our own efforts, but it is the work of God. And what does that mean for us? Well, God is glorified through our joy and our faithfulness. We find joy in this good news, and our joy as we think about God's grace and God's great act of salvation and doing this incredible thing for the least. For as we look at us, we're not living in palaces. We're not the top 1% in the country making billions of dollars. We're not in who's who, in the, you know, those who are known. We're obscure. And yet God's favor is upon us. And we're filled with joy as we think about the salvation that we have. This passage shows us how this joy is expressed. It's expressed through the angels. Perhaps first through the angel who says, he gets to announce this, "Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy." I mean, so just in proclaiming it, there is great joy. We find that too. If we share faith with someone, if we share who Jesus is and what he's done for us, there's just a joy in declaring again what God has done for us. But the other angels chime in. It's an angel. It says the heavenly host. And scholars will tell us that this host is an angel army. And this army is going to come and proclaim God's peace on those with whom he is pleased. But this heavenly host is praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." They're praising God. Isn't it great to know that angels find joy in God? They're just not messengers, servants that do the bidding of God without any sense of joy. They are in deep praise of God. They have beheld his glory, and their joy is in delighting in who God is and what he's doing. And that's what this angel army is doing right now. They are considering the birth of Jesus. God in the flesh. And they are praising God, and their voices are reflecting the joy that is within them. So we have the angels, the praise that comes from the heavenly host. Then we see the shepherds. What is their response? Well, first of all, they just say, "Hey, we got to go see this." There's a willingness that's there, and then a faithfulness to say, "Let's go." And they go with a sense of urgency. And our faith should have that sense of urgency about it and persistence. They're told where to go, what to look for exactly. But they are persistent until they find Jesus. And then they express that. They get to now share that good news, just like the angel did. And the joy of doing that is for them. And then it says, they returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So their joy, as they got to see Jesus and as they shared that good news, they're now expressing that joy by glorifying God, praising Him. They're completing their joy through this praise and returning back to their flocks. You can imagine that they just continued to talk about this for a long time and to share this good news of great joy. But that was expressed through their faithfulness and their persistence and through their willingness to share. Well, they shared it with those who were there. We don't know who all was there. We know that Mary and Joseph were there, but we also know that there were others, because it says that all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Now, we know that whenever there's a birth of a child, that it's just like a magnet, isn't it? I mean, it draws people. They want to share that great joy. So there must have been some others that either came to help, but came to rejoice in the birth of this child, and just to see the beauty of any child that is born. And then these shepherds show up and say, an angel appeared to us, directed us right here, told us we would find a baby in a manger, wrapped in swaddling cloths, and this is it. That wouldn't be a common thing to find. And so there is a sense of validity to their message, because they were told, this is what you're going to find. So all who heard what they said wondered. They were taking it in, they were thinking about it, and it was bringing also to them a sense of wonder and delight. They probably couldn't comprehend all of what that meant, but they knew something was big. And this small little package, little child, was something enormous. And so they wondered. And then Mary, it says that she treasured all of these things. Now, as the mother, of course, she would want to treasure anything that people are saying about her child. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's for her to realize even more of what was told to her about this child, who he was going to be. And to treasure that God has revealed this to others as well, and that this was going to be fulfilled. She treasured these things in her heart, valued them, and then pondered them, thinking about them over and over again. What's this going to mean? When we think about these things, we take this very familiar story about the birth of Jesus, the story of the shepherds and the angels. We're called to treasure this story, to treasure this little baby who is Christ the Lord, a Savior, to treasure Him in our hearts and to ponder over the great and wonderful, mysterious plan of God that chooses the least to do the greatest. This season, we will every day encounter the least in our culture. We have good news to share. We're in an obscure place, aren't we? I mean, when you consider the cities, even in America, Tacoma, the Parkland area, you know, when they talk about news in the Northwest, they'll usually mention Seattle. Tacoma isn't even mentioned. If they mention Tacoma, they just kind of it's all the rest of Pierce County. So we're obscure here. And yet God has done great and wonderful things here. We look to those things and we rejoice. So let us, this Christmas season, find the treasure of Jesus, find new things about him and what God is doing through him in us, and let that cause great delight. Let us rejoice over and over again. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the good news that we have. We thank you for just the fact that you desire that good news to bring joy to us. You are a God who is infinitely happy, and you desire us to share in that delight. What an awesome thing that is to ponder in our hearts. So magnify your joy in us as we magnify you. We praise you for your grace in us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.